I'm going to look at a subject tonight which really is going to become a stepping stone into another topic I want to do, and I feel laid on my heart to do. And I want to just spend God willing, the next 3 weeks or so just preparing our hearts to receive what the Lord's been putting on me over the last few weeks. And we're going to look at the subject tonight of the presence of God. And more specifically tonight, talking about the preciousness of God's presence. Now, if you look, and I'm going to start by looking at the first few pages of the scriptures. Because if you examine what life was like in the Garden of Eden, and then you look at the end of the scriptures and you examine what life is like in heaven and in the New Jerusalem, you see that the theme, the one central theme of both those places is the presence of God. God was present in Eden, and he's present in heaven. Now, we know he's present in our hearts and in our lives, and he's with us as we meet as the church. But I'm looking at this theme, this one central theme of not so much God's presence, but fellowship with the Father, fellowship with God. Now, this relationship or this fellowship that God has with his people, we see it often in the scriptures, and it's known as the presence of God, or God present with and among his people. We've sung that beautiful song tonight, where it says, Emmanuel, God with us. That God is with us. God is present with us. His presence is with us, even today, even tonight, as we're meeting. But before we get on to that, let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start by reading verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again, but I believe that before the fall, before Adam sinned, before the sin came in and death and the curse, before all of that, I believe that Adam and his wife and God spoke face to face. Now, the scripture says no man has seen God, or no man can see God and live. But that's after the fall. Before the fall, I believe there was this God came down in physical form, and Adam and his wife and God the Father and the Godhead, they communed, they fellowshiped, they had this relationship. You know, they spoke to each other as we are speaking now. And obviously then Adam sinned, sin came in, and this I believe is was the last time that Adam saw God in that face to face, because he came into the garden, he was walking in, they heard him walking, and he's looking for them, and he calls out to them in verse 9, he says, where are you, Adam? Where are you? You know, Adam knew what it was to be in the presence of God. And here verse 8 tells us that he hid himself from the presence of God. He was afraid. He was frightened. Because he knew what he had done. And he wanted to... he didn't want to be in that presence. And he heard God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. They tried to get away from the presence of God. And what actually happened when Adam and his wife sinned and they fell... That fellowship that he had with God was broken. And we see at the end of chapter 3, I'm not going to take time to go into what happened, the conversation between God and Adam. But at the end of chapter 3, we read in verse 24 that Adam and his wife were driven out of the Garden of Eden. They were expelled. They were cast out of the presence of God, or cast out of that physical manifestation of the presence of God. You know, they had no access, no way back to the garden, no way back to that relationship that they once enjoyed, that fellowship. Now, we don't read, well, I don't think we read, and I've looked and I can't find it. We don't read in the scriptures, or I don't believe there's any mention in the scriptures that Adam repented of this sin. And again, after chapter 3, that fellowship was broken. In chapter 4, we read of Cain. Now, you know who Cain was? Cain was the, at the time, the younger son of, sorry, the older son of Adam and Eve, as we now know her. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now, she's attributing this as, she says, I've acquired this man from the Lord. And then she bore again and gave birth to Abel. But this comment, she's acquired him of the Lord. Now, as far as I know, there's no more communication, as far as the scripture tells. I'm not saying there wasn't any more, but the scripture doesn't record this, that there was no more communication between God and Adam in fellowship. But in chapter 4, Cain sins, as you know. He murders his brother Abel. I'm going to come back to that statement in verse 1 in a second. But Cain murders his brother Abel, and this sin, this murder, as a result of this, Cain goes away from the presence of God. We read it in verse 13. Let's read from verse 13. Because here we have Cain speaking with the Lord. Now, Cain is having some form of relationship, fellowship with God. And so did Abel. Now, Cain has killed Abel. And Cain is speaking to the Lord. And Cain says to the Lord, he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What is his punishment? Now, he's been told that the ground is no longer going to yield its strength. So he's going to have to work really hard to get the ground to yield anything. But then God says that he's going to be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And what Cain says, he says, my Lord, he says, my punishment is greater than I can. He's not talking about the ground having to work it harder. Because he goes on in verse 14, he says, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. There is the punishment that is too great for him. That is separation from God's presence. Now, he has sinned, and again, in the case of Cain, there is no mention of repentance. Hebrews tells us that... I'm thinking of Esau. I'm going to be hidden from your face. And then it goes on in verse 16 and says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That separation, that fellowship has been broken. It was broken with his father, Adam. Now it's he's broken fellowship with God as well. Now there's another man in the scriptures whose sin would have cost him dearly had he not repented. And that was David. Now David, the complete opposite of Adam and Cain. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, you know what happened. He had he desired this woman Bathsheba, and he lay with her. He committed adultery with her. Then he had her husband killed in battle. And the prophet comes to him and confronts him with the sin. And then he goes before the Lord in repentance and asks for forgiveness. And we have his prayer of repentance recorded in Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, verse 10 and 11, David prays this prayer as part of his prayer of repentance. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Then he makes this statement as part of his prayer. He says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So here he comes in repentance. He comes to ask forgiveness. He asks God to wash him clean, to create in him a clean heart, to cleanse him, and to renew that spirit within him. And it's obviously on his mind, because he makes this point. He says, "Don't cast me away from your, you know, don't cut that fellowship with me. I need you." Now, David was a man who grew up in the presence of God. He knew the presence of God. He knew what it was to live in the presence of God. This bears witness in a lot of the Psalms as we read them. We know this is a man who is in touch with God. A man who lives life in God's presence. And so he said, "Lord, I can't live without your presence. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, don't cut that fellowship off that I have with you." Now, Adam and Cain didn't repent, and they were cast out of the presence of God. They went away from the presence of God. Their fellowship with God was broken. David repented of his sin and retained that fellowship. Now, let's go back to Adam again. This time, in chapter 4. We have in verse 1, "And she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." Now, after Abel has died, he's been killed, Cain is wandering the earth as a fugitive and a vagabond. Verse 25 here tells us that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And she said this, "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." Although he was driven from the presence of God and no longer in fellowship with God, Adam found mercy with God, because God blessed them with a child, or blessed them with children. Why did God bless them with children after they'd sinned, after they were out of the presence? Why would Eve say, "I've acquired this man of the Lord," and then later on, when he's talking about Seth, "God has appointed another seed for me"? Well, because in chapter 3, when God was speaking to the woman and the serpent, he said to the serpent, he says, the seed of this woman will bruise your head. The seed had to come through them. It couldn't have been through Cain and a relationship that he had. It had to be through Adam and his wife. Because there was that prophetic word in the Garden of Eden where they stood before the tree of good and evil, and you know, Eve had taken of the fruit and Adam had eaten it, and you know, the serpent was there, and God confronted them all, and he says the seed of this woman. And you actually read that in chapter 3 verse 15. Actually, I'll read it to you. God speaking to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You shall bruise his heel. So there's a prophetic word there that Eve, as she became, as she was later known, she became, the promise of the seed was through her. So she had to give birth to this child. Now in verse 26 of chapter 4, we read a little bit about Seth here, and he says, as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Now there's a great statement here. The end of chapter 4, it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You know, God was once again present among his people. The line through Seth had begun. God's purpose and plan was now in operation. It probably would have gone through Abel. But Cain killed him. So Seth had to come along, because this is where the line to Jesus was going to be, through him. God appointed another seed, because God had to get Jesus into the earth to pay the price for Adam's sin. So Seth has a son called Enosh, and things begin to change. Men begin to call on the name of the Lord. God is again among his people. People are calling upon him. They're having fellowship with him. They're enjoying the presence of God. And we see that this theme isn't just exclusive to these few chapters of Genesis, because it actually runs through the whole of the Bible. We see it in the life of Enoch, who's to come in chapter 5. We see it in Noah in chapter 6. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Isaac. We see it in Jacob. And it continues on. And we're going to pick up a verse in chapter 39 where we're talking about Joseph. Genesis 39. Because we've had the great lives of faith in Enoch, in Noah, in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob. And now we come to Joseph in chapter 39. He's in Egypt. He's been taken down as a slave. He's been sold by his brothers. He's received into the home of the captain of the guard, who's an Egyptian man. And verse 2 of chapter 39 says this. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. I want you to note that statement. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So here we read it. Now Joseph's been dealt a lemon. Things have gone bad for him. Things have turned a little sour. Joseph was a man who was in touch with God. He was receiving revelation from God. He was having the dreams. Yes, he may be, because of his youth, he may have antagonized his brothers a bit and his parents. And you know, they held that against him. And he's been, we might have described him as a man who's really been dealt something sour lemon. But as the old saying goes, when life deals you a lemon, turn it into lemonade. You know, make something sweet out of the lemon, out of the sour. And what we actually see with Joseph is he didn't do anything himself. Everything that happened to Joseph was because of the presence of God with him. The Lord was with him. Twice in those two verses we read that statement. The Lord was with him. And everything he did prospered. Why? Because God was with him. It wasn't because of him. It wasn't anything that he had done. Joseph found favor in the sight of his master. And his master put him in charge of the whole house. Verse 5 says this. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So God's blessing rested in the presence of God. Now even later on in his, as this chapter 39 unfolds, we see that the circumstances change. Joseph is wrongly accused. False allegations are made against him by Potiphar's wife. And without actually really listening to Joseph's story and finding out what he had to say, even though this was a man whom Potiphar knew had the hand of God upon him, the blessing of God upon him, he didn't take time to listen to the story. He just listened to his wife and he had Joseph put into prison. And what we actually find, we read in verse 19, it says that when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," his anger was aroused, that Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Then verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Even when the circumstances were against him again, Joseph knows God's presence. The Lord was with him. And what actually happens is God shows him mercy. He finds favor in the sight of the prison keeper. And it soon becomes evident that Joseph is a man to be trusted. Why? Because God is with him. He's wise. He's in fellowship with God. He's having this relationship, this communion with God. And he's put in charge of all the prisoners. He's made... although he's a prisoner himself, he is in authority in the prison. The word they use today is that of a trusted prisoner or a trustee. And it's a position that a lot of prisoners desire, to become a trustee, because that gives them certain privileges. They get certain benefits. Even though they're in prison and they're still criminals, they're still convicted, they have a few privileges. They're trusted. And this is what Joseph was. He was a trusted prisoner. And we actually see, as the story of Joseph unfolds, that he's left and forgotten about. 2 years pass by and he's still forgotten about. But the Lord is still with him. We read it in verse 4. And chapter 40. You know, the Lord is still with Joseph. And eventually, you know, Joseph is elevated from the prison, and as you know, he becomes what we would perhaps describe today as the prime minister of the land.
A politician.
He is the prime minister. The only person above him is Pharaoh.
And his word is very comforting about Joseph being thrown into prison and
So I've said all that to say this. Talking about the life of Joseph, how God's blessing was upon him. Now, a lot of people are seeking and they desire and they talk about blessings. We want things. We want material blessings. We want prosperity. We want healing. We want some spiritual gifting. We want something else that we would call them blessings. Just listen to people talk, Christians talk. Or even non-Christians. Listen to them. They're talking about things. Tangible things. Things that they can grasp hold of. Things that they can see with their physical eyes. And they talk about these things as the blessing. Now that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says this. We mustn't confuse the blessings, what we call blessings, the things, with the blessing. Because these tangible blessings are only the results and the benefits of the blessing. What God gives. Now that, as I said, a lot of Christians seek the blessings. They seek the healing of the body. And I'm not saying it's wrong not to seek these things. Because if we're sick, we want to be healed. You know, if we are poor, we want to have some sort of provision. If we've got a need, we want that need met. That's only right and proper. But if we are only seeking the thing, we've missed something. Because what we actually should be, we should be seeking the blesser, who's the giver of the blessings. The source of the blessings. Proverbs 10:22 puts it like this. So Proverbs 10 verse 22 says this. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Amen. So if you want, now the Bible here uses the word rich, but I'm going to say, if you want the things, seek the blessing. Not the blessings. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Now, it was the blessing of God upon Joseph that caused him to prosper in Potiphar's house. It was the blessing of God upon Joseph that caused him to prosper in the prison house. And it was the blessing of God that caused Joseph to prosper when he was prime minister in the land of Egypt. And he had this God-given wisdom to start storing up the grain for the 7 years of famine that were about to come. We see it again in chapter 24 of Genesis. The presence of the Lord caused the blessing to come upon Abraham and upon Isaac. And if I just want to read three or four verses in chapter 24. Genesis 24 verse 1. Listen to who the source of the blessing is. It says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. God blessed a servant is sent to Sarai's home to Abraham's home. He's sent to get a wife for Isaac. And in verse 34, the servant here begins to relate to the family. And he says, look, he says, I'm Abraham's servant. He says, the Lord has blessed my master greatly. And he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. You know, the blessing of the Lord was upon this family. And God blessed them materially. With things. He blessed their relationships. He blessed their family. You know, they had children. And then in verse 40, because Abraham had sent this servant to fetch to this home to fetch a wife for his son Isaac. The man says, look, he says, verse 39, he says, maybe the woman won't come with me when I find her. And Abraham said to him, he says, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you. God's presence is going to go with him. Now, God's presence was with Abraham, but now Abraham says, look, he says, the God before whom I walk, the Lord before whom I walk, will send his angel. His spirit will be with you. You know, God's presence will go with you, and you shall prosper in your way. You know, your mission will be successful. You will get what you're going for. You know, the Lord will bless you. The blessing came upon Abraham and Israel. Why? Because God was with them. Now, as I'm going to wrap this up, we see in the life of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. Something is said about Jesus, and I've already mentioned it tonight because we sang that song just before we came to the Word of God. When the birth of Jesus is being announced to Mary, and the angel came and said, Mary, you know, you're blessed, you're going to have a child. I want you to call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And he says, this is being done to fulfill what the prophet said. And in verse, a quotation from the book of Isaiah, but the angel is recounting what the prophet said, or the prophet Isaiah, and he says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The Lord with us. God with us. Now, everything God is, and everything God has ever been, and everything God will ever be, is wrapped up in Jesus. Amen. Yeah, we remember him. We remember he came as a baby. You know, and at that time when we remember at the end of the year, you know, we see the pageants, we see all the things going on, and you know, we see the things on the TV, and they're on the greetings cards that we send. But we see this picture of this little baby wrapped up tightly in little blankets, little clothes, perhaps laid in the manger. But we've got to remember that baby, as he was at the time, in that baby is everything that God was, God is, and God will ever be, wrapped up in the form of Jesus. And Jesus was God with us, his presence among us. Now, we know he grew, and obviously he went to the cross, he died, and was buried, rose again, and ascended to his Father. But in Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. And Colossians 2 tells us this, that in him we are complete. We are made whole. We have everything we need because of Jesus. Because God is with us. Now, by the Spirit of God, he's now made his dwelling place, his home, in our hearts. You know, I love that scripture in John 14, I believe, where Jesus turns this up. He says, him whom the Father loves. You know, if we love the Father, that he says, we will come to him. We will come to him. The Godhead will come to him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Amen. We will make our home with him. You know, he's right with us. We have his presence with us every day. You know, and what we're told in the scriptures, one of the things Jesus taught in his early days of ministry, when he was with his disciples, and we've touched on it a few times in recent weeks. He began to tell them that all the things that we seek, the food, the drink, the clothing, the houses, our health, although it doesn't mention houses and health in the scriptures, but these are the things we seek. And he says, if they are, he says, these are things that you need. You need somewhere to live, you need clothes to wear, you need food to eat, you need drink so you can survive. You need these things. He says, don't worry about any of these things. He says, don't be anxious about them. Don't worry about them. He says, you can't change. We had this the other week. We can't add one little bit to our life, or we can't take anything from. Nothing changes by all our worrying, by all our stressing, and I'm preaching to myself as well, because Jane knows it's not been an easy week for me. All the stress, all the worry, it doesn't change one thing. But what Jesus did tell us to do, in verse 31, he says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Oh, this is chapter 6 of Matthew, by the way. Matthew 6, 31 says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows that we need these things. But just because he knows we need these things, doesn't mean to say they're automatically going to fall into our laps. Because that's something else some people believe. Well, God knows, so I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to pray. I don't have to ask. I don't have to do this. No. It's not automatic. God knows we need these things, but he's told us what to do. He's told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, and part of that seeking the kingdom of God, a part of that seeking his righteousness is, as we touched on last week, prayer, study of the Word of God, the fellowship of the gathering of the saints, that we come together. We're seeking God's kingdom. We're seeking his righteousness. He says, if you do this, you seek in my presence, he says, all these things shall be added to you. Why will they be added to us? Why? Because God is with us. And God, when God is with us, as we've seen from the scriptures, the blessings start to flow because of the blessing of God upon us. Amen. Now seek first all of the kingdom of God. Seek his presence first. Get into that place of fellowship with God, which Adam lost, Cain lost, David retained because he repented of his sin. And we should learn the lesson there. We repent of our sin, so that we stay within the presence of God. We don't find ourselves out of God's presence. Then out of that will flow the fullness of the blessing of God, like it did for Abraham, like it did for Isaac, like it did for all the patriarchs that we read about in the scriptures. And what we will find is we will get the blessings, the things, but they come as a result of the blessing that comes as a result of God's presence. Amen. And we're going to leave it there and continue next week, God willing.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you.